Hello and welcome to The Things That Don't Change to our two listeners, Tommy Walheim's parents. I am Patrick Marr right now, not joined by Tommy Walheim. I'm here with our lovely producer.
We're just throwing the fourth wall right out at the beginning of this. Hi, lovely people.
All right. I'm also joined with Chris Hayden, who we're going to refer to as Hayden.
And
Bill Maher from Brothers in Arms and Catholic Men for Jesus Christ.
It's a pleasure. Now, if Tommy's not here, is his parents listening? Is no one listening to this point?
Now? That's true, yeah.
That's the important question. So today we're going to discuss confession. We think it's, you know, fairly appropriate due to the fact that it is Lent. And, you know, we are obligated as Catholics to go to confession during Easter. My personal recommendation is you go to confession as much as necessary, you know, for, you know, your own salvation to stay clean. Because that's really what confession is. Chris Hayden wanted to talk about this one. So did you want to get the ball moving or?
I guess I'll just start with this. You know, I think confession is such an important, such a beautiful sacrament that so many people nowadays just kind of falls by the wayside, you know? I know growing up, you know, like I didn't grow up in a super religious, you know, household or, you know, my church was kind of, you know, CCD was kind of like, eh, you know? I just lost my train of thought. Yeah, but I just felt like growing up, you know, like confession was never a priority, you know, like there was always kind of this idea that, oh, well, we don't commit those really bad sins that you need to go to confession for, you know, like confessions if you did something like murder or something like that. But I feel like that's just such a cheapening of it, you know?
Yeah.
Like I think that there's so much grace to be found there, and to say that, you know, only if you do really bad things you have to go to confession, I think that's kind of, kind of loses the point of it. I don't know.
No,
I feel like that was going somewhere, and then it just kind of
I totally agree. If a little sweat, if left unshowered, you will break out.
Well, this is true. There's a pervasive effect that sin has in the soul. Like, it might be something very small in the beginning.
Yeah.
But if it's not checked, it tends to snowball, and you don't notice it.
Yeah.
You become blinded to it, and then you're a completely different person.
Was it darkens the intellect?
Yeah, the Saint Augustine.
The will.
Weakens the will, darkens the intellect, and sends human emotions into chaos. So those are the effects of sin according to Saint Augustine.
Certainly.
And it's true. You know, you know, your thoughts change. You get weaker, right? Yeah. And you be, you know, emotionality, which is one of the cardinal sins of this age. Emotionality, hyper-emotionality. We went from a time of truth, seeking the truth in everything, to emotion. You see it in every bit of the media. It's unbelievable, really.
And here's the interesting thing about sin, too, is they say that Mary, because she was without sin, she experienced emotion so much more intensely than we ever could. So even being without sin, you're going to experience emotion, I think, more intensely because you're more geared towards what's right and wrong. And I think when you mirror the virtues of God, your disgust with that sin grows exponentially more. Now, you know, growing with God, obviously you love the person, but the sin, I think, offends you more as a byproduct of that.
Yeah, I think you're referring to a talk Father Chad gave, right? And when he talked about Mary before the cross, you know, when she was before Christ, that she was, if you will, perfectly, if you will, conformed to God's will in every way, that things like emotion would affect her even more. Like seeing her son on a cross affected her more than it could even affect us.
Yeah.
Yet she was still perfectly aligned to God's will.
Yeah.
You know, it's amazing. She is amazing. The Gune, right? Queen Mother, the Ark of the Covenant. Oh, we love Mary.
Yeah.
She's awesome.
Yeah.
Anyway, I digress.
You had said something before regarding cleanup, Hayden. So what are your recommendations when it comes to examination of conscience? Let's go. You know?
Yeah. Yeah. I guess to start off, like if you've never been to confession or it's been a while and you're not sure where to start, you know, there's plenty of the documentation out there, you know, the different pamphlets and stuff you could find online that's provided by different groups. It's like, these are the things to watch out for. You know, I've heard people say, like, you know, using the Ten Commandments kind of as a judgment, you know, like, and that's not necessarily just saying the words of it exactly. Like, thou shalt not kill. I keep using murder as an example. But like, thou shalt not murder, you know? Like,
is there something you want to tell us?
No, but that doesn't
don't make eye contact with him.
Better watch it. But like, this doesn't necessarily just mean like, have you committed murder? But like, have you said something to murder the reputation of somebody? You know, have you gossiped? You know, have you done harm to somebody's reputation?
Yeah.
You know, so just like taking that and then kind of unpacking that, you know, okay, in what ways might this apply to my life? And what ways may I have kind of done something to transgress that, you know, like keep the Lord's Day holy, you know, have I, you know, on Sunday, am I making sure I'm going to Mass? You know, that's, you know, number one key thing that you need to do. But also, am I keeping this as a day of prayer and a day of kind of, you know, feasting? It is a feast day Sunday for God, but, you know, am I doing other things? Am I focusing on my work? Or, you know, if you're a parent with kids, are you more focused on the sports activities than going to church or things like that? So I think that's a good start. You know, we have the Ten Commandments. We have things like that. We have some stuff from the church that we can kind of utilize to figure out where to start. And then I guess from there, as you're doing that, you start to get a sense for like, I feel like this thing that I do is leading me away from God. You know, I feel distant from him when I'm engaging in this. And that's something to bring up. You know, that's something to mention.
Yeah. And in a couple of episodes ago, Tommy and I were talking about art, and we're talking about being self-portraits of God. You know, our original design is to reflect a certain aspect of God in that virtue. Just because, and we typically do this very frequently. We're blind to our own sins, but we definitely like to look at other people's sins and we're disgusted by them. Or in some cases, you know, some people do suffer from scruples. They're just plain up disgusted with every sin they do. But we all have different proclivities when it comes to what sin disgusts us the most, right? I look at murder, Chris Hayden, and I think that is disgusting, you know? But let's say I have a gossiping problem. I might look at gossiping, which is, I guess, the murder of someone's reputation, and not make that comparison. Or because I'm making excuses for myself, you know, I don't have that disgust, because how could I be disgusting? Because I'm not going out there, you know, with a knife, Michael Myers style, you know, doing what I got to do, or what Michael Myers got to do.
Yeah, now you're looking at me. you know, it's funny. I think, I mean, Domestic Church Media, this program, it's broadcast in the central New Jersey area, a little bit of eastern PA, a little bit of maybe Staten Island, New York area. It's a big audience. And then it's also simulcast online. So, you know, people in all over the world can hear this program. So I think in a certain sense, we should take a step back, you know. Why do Catholics even go to confession? Because a lot of our beloved Protestant brothers would just say, well, I got me a good relationship with God. I could just say, Lord, forgive me. And in reality is, you know, yeah, I mean, okay. A truly contrite and sincere heart, okay. You know, maybe, right? We're talking about truth itself, you're before, right? So what did the church do? You know, confession goes right back. It starts at Matthew 16:18. You know?
Yeah.
You know, Jesus took his apostles out to Gentile country. He took them to Caesarea Philippi, right? Where there was this great mountain and there was this temple of Pan, to the god Pan on the top of it. You know, it was actually at that time it was sort of a Roman temple, but its foundation was on this god, right? Why did Christ take him to this odd site? It's this amazing discourse occurred, you know, at this rocky site where Jesus looked at his apostles and he said, who do people say I am? Right? And a bunch of the apostles be like, oh, you're Elijah, you're this, and then Peter, or Simon at the time, right? Simon stood up and said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And what did Jesus say? As the Holy Spirit at that moment penetrated that moment in time, Jesus said, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father above. You know what? You are now rock, Kephas, right? Yeah. Which is what the English translation is, Peter, right? He literally called him rock, Kephas. You are Kephas. And upon this Kephas, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And here's an important part, too. I give to you the keys to the kingdom of God. And whatsoever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. explosion in the mind when you think about what just occurred in that moment. You can't just look at those words and just dispense of them. Mm. He literally renamed Simon Rock, and he said he's going to build that church upon this rock. By the way, this is why the Petrine ministry is so important, right? The first of all the bishops. The first. Mm. Peter was always the first mentioned by Christ. Mm. You know, it was either Peter, James, or John, or Peter and the apostles, right? Peter resolved, if you will, the Judaizer debate when Peter finally came, and he made it, like, this tradition went on, but it goes beyond that, right? Whatsoever you bind or loose. And the Keys discourse goes back to the fact that when an ancient king would leave the city, he would have his presbyter or his representative, if you will, and he'd literally hang over his neck these giant keys, literally to the gates of the kingdom. Mm. You know, he was to stand in the place of the king. So basically, he's giving Peter and inevitably the apostles this binding and loosing, this access to heaven, if you will. So that's where it sort of starts, right? But then you go to John 20, 21. Let me look it up, actually. Let me get this quote right real quick. I was thinking about this because this is at the end of the Gospel of John, right?
Yeah, I think it's when he first appears to them in the locked room, I think it is.
Yeah.
John 20.
So he says, Jesus says to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them. Go back to that in a second. And said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Well, thank goodness when we go to confession, I don't think I've ever had a sin retained, but that priest had the power to do that, yeah. Right? But this is important. You know, when you go back to Genesis, right? God breathed and brought life into Adam and Eve. And this is an unbelievable moment because it's another moment where God breathes on man. He breathes on the apostles. He gives them this power. So, you know, God's a genius. This, first of all, this is how he wants sins to be confessed. Yeah. To a presbyter, right?
Yeah,
yeah.
But the genius of God goes deeper. I mean, people pay thousands of dollars a year to lay on a couch and listen to a counselor or a psychologist to unload because it psychologically helps them as part of the process of unloading it.
Yeah.
Right? This is part of the genius of God, too. You know, I could say in my mind, "Lord, please forgive me." And then what happens? I just go out and do the same thing, right? It's kind of cheap. It's like I got a quick out, right?
Yeah.
No, but confession is you have to, first of all, there's the nervousness, which you shouldn't be nervous, by the way. That's actually not true. I had one time where I had a really tough priest when I was younger, one of those old-time World War II fire pilots. And it was like he was doing a diving run on me. But I was like 12 years old. But other than that, I mean, I've never met more charitable moments in my life but in the confessional, right? Mm. I completely lost my thought on that train of thought when I'm thinking back to that wonderful priest, Father Zachary. But you know, this great, immense power to forgive sins, God, in his genius, we go before that priest. There's certainly nervousness. It's very real. We have to take account of our sins, and we profess them.
Yeah.
And it's not the priest that's forgiving us. It's Christ.
Yeah.
Right? Through this ministry given in these, you know, and there's more scriptures, by the way. And then you look at, well, how, okay, the scriptures were canonized in what? Hippo 398 and the Council of Rome, like 412.
Yeah.
And the church is always practiced. You go back to the church fathers and you see oracle confession, if you will. Oracle is not the right word, but oral confession to a presbyter or to a priest. This has been the tradition from the very beginning.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's completely scriptural.
Yeah.
So we don't want to challenge what God has given us, right? So that's the foundation. I think the foundation is important. That's why Catholics do that. That's why Eastern Rite. Christians, the Orthodox do that. All the apostolic churches have this history going right back to Jesus Christ. And in some sense, you can almost say because of the breathing going right back, in a sense, to creation
the beginning,
itself.
Yeah.
Yeah, you know, pretty powerful.
You know, and ultimately, what are we called for? We're called for a relationship with God, right? That's what this is. He wants a relationship with us. And when you offend, you know, someone you're in a relationship with, it's not up to you to determine how you make that right.
Yeah.
You know, it's I have offended you. What necessary actions can I take for you to feel like I am remorseful for this?
Mm.
You know, so it's it's two ways. God is perfect, so he can never do us wrong, right? So it's not like that. He's so much more above us that us in our brokenness, it's a one-sided relationship because God is forgiving us infinitely because he loves us and is infinitely merciful. So it really is up to us if we want to maintain a healthy relationship with God to the best of our abilities, a beautiful relationship with God. When we offend him and when we hurt him, we have to take the necessary actions to make that right, to be remorseful, and to apologize. I mean, that's what confession is. It's like, I have something I need to confess to you.
Mm.
I have wronged you, and I have wronged someone you've loved. I am sorry. That's the first step. I mean, most people, when you offend them, they want actions afterwards. You know, and the action is, well, we say it in the act of contrition, you know, and to sin no more.
Mm-hmm.
But even though we're going to sin again, there still is the confessional for us to unload and for us to be forgiven.
Yeah. And you bring up a great point because, you know, it's not on me, it's on the other person.
Yeah.
You know, and by the way, this is how the other person, if you will, the triune person, wants us to approach him.
Yeah.
It's been given to us. This is the path.
There's no manipulation. He's not saying, oh, I don't know how you can make this right. You know?
Yeah.
He wants a transformation in us. Yeah. You know, when we die, first of all, we can't even process what's going to happen. But ultimately, we're going to be before truth itself. All the silly arguments, mental gymnastics that you have performed your entire life are garbage now. They're gone. You are before truth itself, and you can't hide.
Yeah.
You can't hide. Even in that moment, even in a life lived well, you're going to be nothing compared to, if you will, this infinite love, right? So you want to do all you can to transform yourself with God's grace through these sacraments, sacrament of confession, of course, the Eucharist,
right? Yeah.
And just a well-lived life so that when you are before truth itself, you don't want to shun away completely because that's ultimately the path to hell, right?
Yeah.
I will not serve. I can't. I can't look at this.
Yeah.
You know, you don't ever want to be in that situation. St. Faustina, it was revealed to us through Christ that, you know, before someone dies, I come to them
three times,
which is a mystical number for many, right? I come to them. And if they even just lean my way, my mercy does the rest. You want to be able to lean God's way.
Yeah.
And you have to clear the clutter and brokenness and the glass. That'll keep you from that. Yeah. So that you can say Jesus' mercy. Because you're before truth, and this is a great mystery because, you know, this is the final thing for each one of us.
Yeah. Analogies work so well, but when we're talking about God, you know, they can only cover so much, right?
Yeah.
So another analogy that I guess I'd want to share is, let's go to the book of Job, right? We have the accuser, your prosecutor, your personal prosecutor. I'm going to make this make sense later. And he's going to God, and he's saying, Job won't do this. Job will reject you, you know, if we take every blessing you've ever given him.
So this is Satan speaking.
Yes. Yes. The accuser.
I can bring him down.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. So Satan takes everything from Job. And what ends up happening is Job is angry, but he doesn't reject God.
Mm.
Right. So what can we extrapolate from the book of Job? To some degree, we're all on trial.
Mm.
And the devil is our prosecutor. Right. So when the devil is accusing you, because he is the accuser, he tempts and he accuses.
Mm-hmm.
And when he's accusing you and you're before God, you want a strong case.
Yeah.
You want a strong case. He can't accuse you of something God has forgiven you of. You know?
True. True.
So I'm not even saying it's going to go like that.
Right.
But just.
Well, my mind's going somewhere. You also want a really like friendly jury. Like, so you got this really good relationship with all these saints, you know, and you got St. Joseph in there and Mary. Oh, they know you.
Yeah.
They know you. You know, develop a relationship because you're Jerry, you know, fighting for you.
Right. Yeah. I agree. Hayden, you have anything to add?
Yeah, I mean, what was I thinking of? There was one thing that as we were talking, I was kind of thinking of just I guess maybe from not necessarily a purely psychological standpoint, but just talking about going to confession, you know, like, because you can't say theoretically, right, like, oh, I just committed a sin in private. Oh, God, forgive me. And yeah, I'm sure he probably forgives you. But there's so much more the act of like actually going down to have to confront another physical person and voice that, you know, like there's a certain kind of accountability, but just a certain, I'm not sure the exact word I'm looking for is.
Catharsis, maybe?
Yeah, of having said that, having been vulnerable, needing to be vulnerable, you know? Because, like, unless God, like, directly speaks to you, like, in speech in your head, which in most cases that hasn't happened to me. I don't know about anybody else.
You don't have locutions?
No, you know, it's the funniest thing.
When I don't take my medication, I'm joking.
But just being able to hear those words as humans, you know, we're physical creatures. So needing to being able to hear those words, you know, I've absolved you in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. That in and of itself, you know, putting aside the grace behind that sacrament, that in and of itself is just such a comforting thing, you know, to have. Yeah. I couldn't imagine being in a place where I'm committing sins and I'm trying to live like a good Christian life, you know, from a Protestant standpoint or something, and not being able to really have that that certainty after confession that, okay, my sins were forgiven, you know?
It's such a necessary thing. Trusting in the church, trusting in these scriptures, trusting in that tradition. You're right. There's a certain, okay, I can let this go. Yeah. And try not to do it again, because that's your intention is to not commit those sins again. Like, that's important too.
Yeah.
Because a lot of people will mock, oh, you could do whatever you want, just go to confession.
Right.
That's a sin. That's called the abuse of confession.
That's exactly right. The firm purpose of amendment, right? Yeah. Firm purpose of amendment is critically important. Now, you can have that firm purpose and amendment because you're completely broken and shattered like all of us, right? Screw up, but you know what? You got to keep trying.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, the spiritual life, the life of sanctification is the life of just getting up. Because you're going to fall. Just keep getting up and just keep trying to go forward. And that's the life of sanctification. There's an image I wanted to touch on that touched me greatly. You guys know C.S. Lewis, the great C.S. Lewis, and his Narnia series. In the movie adaptation of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, there's a great image that actually brought me to tears. It was when Edmund sinned, right? You know, and at that point, the White Witch had, you know, basically rights over him, right? Yeah. Obviously, she's a typology, if you will, of Satan. And that's what happens when we commit sin. We're now basically, all right, I got rights over this guy, right? So there's this image of Aslan, who is really a personification of Christ, right? And you see Edmund up on a hill. They're in the camp, right, with all the tents around. And Edmund is confronting Aslan at this moment. And it's this beautiful silhouette of this giant lion and this little boy, Edmund, and they're talking to each other, right? That's confession. Mm-hmm. And it was a beautiful imagery. And I don't know if that's what they were thinking, per se, when they were doing that movie. But, man, that is confession. You are before the Lion of the Tribe of Judah in that moment. It's Jesus Christ forgiving you. Doesn't matter if that priest is even... not even a good priest. It doesn't matter. His hands were consecrated by a bishop, from another bishop, going back in time, all the way to consecration by the apostles, by Jesus Christ breathing on them. There's an unbroken line connected to these scriptures and this means by which God forgives us of our sins, right? Unpack that. That's heavy stuff. It's heavy, and it's beautiful imagery. It really is beautiful imagery. I remember, St. Margaret Mary, who was known for the Sacred Heart devotion, right? 17th century saint. She was obviously, Christ appeared to her, right? Okay. So when she started revealing this to her spiritual director, Father Claude, you know, Father Claude's like, oh, all right, really? Okay, really? You're saying Jesus is appearing to you? Okay, you go to Jesus next time he appears to him. I'm sure he wasn't so like this, but you go to Jesus and you ask Jesus, when was the last time I committed a mortal sin and what was that sin? And she said, oh, okay, I'll ask our Lord when he appears to me next. So it's a point in the future. Christ appears to St. Margaret Mary, and she poses this question to Christ. Do you know what his answer was?
I don't remember.
I don't remember. That's the power of confession.
Yeah.
Now, God, in his infinite knowledge, does he know what happened? God knows everything.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But he chooses through this sacrament to not remember. If I'm driving down the street by myself and, Lord, I'm so sorry for committing that sin. Okay. That's a good thing. But this sacrament, binding and loosing, the ability to loose sin is what you're going for at that moment.
And that's the looseness of
it. Yeah. And also you restore yourself into the church, right? Now the Holy Spirit can operate into you, right?
Yeah.
So it's pretty powerful stuff. Confession.
There was, I believe it was Father Chad. I love quoting Father Chad, by the way. Every single one of his talks, really, go listen to him.
Yeah, especially the one of Our Lady of Sorrows.
Oh, that's one of my favorites.
And Guardian Angels is another amazing one.
That's another a really good one. But essentially, something he had said was, if you're not in a state of grace, you're in possession of the devil, right? You're the devil's property because you've rejected God. You've rejected God by your mortal sin. You've cut yourself off from God.
Mm.
So it is purely by mercy alone that you're not possessed, right? Because theoretically, if we're going through the legal,
you're susceptible. Yeah.
Standpoint, he has that right.
Yeah.
Right? So.
Yeah, God only permits that in rare circumstances.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know, he withholds it. But, you know, it's interesting because Father does mention, I think I even wrote the statistics down actually somewhere, but he, Father Chad, you know, in talking to other exorcists, sort of has some data on this. So diabolical possession, I think it's like a 0.5% phenomenon. It's very rare.
Yeah.
Right? Diabolical oppression, it's like 30% of the population are being oppressed in some way. That might be obsessed. I really need to look this up because I did write these statistics down. But to your point, Patrick, you know, being in a state of grace insulates you from diabolical activity. And if even a hardened sinner, if they're not experiencing any of those things, that's just by the grace of God.
Yeah, if you're in a state of grace and you're perpetually in a state of grace and you expand the amount of time you're in a state of grace, because ultimately you're going to fail.
Yeah.
Right? So you got to be realistic and idealistic at the same time, if that makes any sense. The ideal is to never sin again. Realistically, you know you're probably going to sin again. And how wonderful is God that he gave us the sacrament of confession so that we can pursue that ideal, right? So when you are in a prolonged state of grace, what ends up happening is you can start building upon the virtues that you need to build upon in order to combat the vices that keep you down. And as a result, you know, we were speaking earlier about how sin darkens the will and you know, it dims the intellect and makes you hyper-emotional, you know, in that sense. You're not rational anymore. Well, the longer you stay in a state of grace, the easier it becomes to stay in a state of grace, because you're not training yourself to be in a state of sin. You're training yourself and rewiring yourself to be more aligned to virtue and really who you're called to be, which is a saint, you know, to be that portrait of God, to be that portrait of the virtue you were made to embody. And no, we're not going to be perfect in every single virtue, but it's not your place to be perfect in every single virtue. And you need to accept that you're not going to be perfect in every single virtue. So you can't replicate Mary. Stop trying to replicate Mary. Use her as motivation to get better.
Yeah.
You know, like, be realistic and idealistic at the same time. That would be my best advice.
Yeah.
It's interesting you say that, because, you know, I have a thought in my mind after you said that. It's almost like vice and virtue both build off of each other in a sense.
Yeah.
They can build. The only difference is vice builds very easily unintentionally, whereas virtue builds intentionally.
Yeah.
You have to be intentional. You have to really work on it, you know, whereas vice, you're going to slide, you know, but virtue, it will build on itself, but it's an intentional process with God's grace, but you have to be working at it.
Yeah.
It's the key.
Do you have any input, Hayden?
Yeah. Well, just going off of that, I think I heard somebody say once, I don't remember who it was. I don't even think it was necessarily a Catholic speaker saying it, but like, you know, trying to do the right, it's like trying to walk uphill, like a really steep hill. Mm-hmm. Trying to do the wrong is like sliding down that hill.
Yeah.
You know,
yeah.
It's so much easier.
Yeah. Yeah. No, it is.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's a C.S. Lewis has an interesting quote on that. That's in the first part of, I have my notes section on my iPhone. So I have all my prayers and stuff like that. And the very first thing that pops up in the prayer section is a quote by, actually it's Chesterton, not Lewis. Dead things go with the stream, living things against it.
Yeah.
Mm. I mean, how true is that, right?
Yeah.
I mean,
you can't go with the flow.
No, you can't because you will go down.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to be, you know, there's no standing still. There's no ever being in one spot. It's either you're going forward somewhat arduously at times or you're just going backwards.
Yeah. And you can pray for, you know, some easy sailing, if you will, you know, some easy swimming, that there aren't white caps drowning you while you're going through it. But you know what? In order to build your swimming muscles, your latimus dorsi, they're the most important inside the, I believe it's the front stroke. You need to train. You know, so God allows us to struggle and God allows us to be tempted so that we can be glorified. How incredible is that? He allows us to struggle. He loves us so much that he wants us to struggle so we can be better.
Well, he's given us free will, right? Yeah. He wants it to be our choice. You know, he's a radical giver of good. He's a radical giver of freedom. Like he has given us that ability. We were created in his image. You know, and part of that image is the free will. Will in itself. It's a very, very powerful thought. And going back to confession, you know, I challenge you, if you're listening to this, if you haven't gone in a long time, man, don't carry that stuff. Unload it. I promise you, you're going to be skipping out of the confessional. And by the way, you don't know this priest. He's, you know, he's behind the blind. He's heard it all. Trust me.
Yeah.
There's nothing you're not that original. There's nothing you can do that he hasn't heard.
There's this joke I heard. I think I heard it on Pints with Aquinas a couple months ago. And so, as the joke goes, you know, there's this guy, right? And he committed some really bad sin, you know, like, let's say murder, you know, because we keep going back to that one. So this guy commits murder. And, you know, he doesn't really know too much about where to go. He just wants to kind of confess to somebody religious. So he first goes to a Lutheran minister and he's like, you know, I commit a murder. I just want to kind of talk about that and confess that. And the minister's all kind of flustered. He's like, oh, you know, let me grab us, you know, make us something to eat real quick. We can sit down. We can figure this out. So the minister goes off, the guy sits down, but the minister's gone for a while and the guy just decides to leave. You know, he just doesn't feel like waiting too long. So next he goes to an Anglican, you know, an Anglican pastor. And he says, you know, hey, you know, pastor, I you know, committed murder and I just kind of want to, you know, kind of unpack that, you know, kind of confess that. And same thing, Anglican minister is like, let me go put a pot of tea on and then we'll talk about it. You know, and then we'll figure out what's going on here. So same thing. The guy doesn't feel like waiting. He leaves. Next, he goes to a Catholic priest. You know, goes in, you know, bless me, Father, for I've sinned. I've committed murder. Priest is like, how many times? You know? And that's not to say that it doesn't matter or something, but the priests have heard it all, like legitimately. Yeah. You know, there's nothing you could say to a priest where they'd be like, oh, that's a new one.
Mm. Yeah. And if you don't feel comfortable with a certain priest because, like, let's say there's a close friendship or maybe even familial relations, go on masstimes.org.
Yeah.
They have confession times listed for your convenience by day and hour. I mean, it's so easy to find a confession.
It is.
Yeah.
Especially this time of year, because so many people are having confession services, Lenten services, where they'll bring in a lot of priests and everything like that. You gotta trust the sacrament. This is what God gave us as a means, and it is maybe the most forgotten sacrament, sadly. That and probably extreme unction, you know. The gift of dying a good death in the church, right? You know, in part of that sacrament, there's an apostolic blessing that a lot of priests don't even say, but it's a complete remission of all sin. It's an unbelievable part of that sacrament. So, you know, not to derail confession, but these sacraments, they're gifts. We are sick, and you have to almost reframe your image of what the church is. Don't focus on the pastor. Don't focus on the homily. Yeah, listen to the homily, but you can have a pastor that just is just not very good at giving homily. It doesn't matter. that priest stands a consecrated. The church is a hospital. It's not a museum. It's not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners.
Yeah.
And confession is the great, if you will, ICU of the hospital, you know, and you need it. You need it frequently. And I promise you, if you start going and you start going frequently, you will start to help through God's grace, through his mercy, through the Holy Spirit, transform your life.
Yeah.
Critically important.
Certainly. I want to progress this conversation onto penance. Mm-hmm. I'm going to start this with a personal story of mine. So for my 21st birthday, because, you know, in my family, there's 8 kids. So we really don't celebrate birthdays. It's you know...
Well, I'm sure you celebrate birthdays, but not...
Well, not in an extreme way. Like, we weren't a party family. We weren't... it was like a cake, celebrate your birthdays, and then, you know, Dad would take me out to Toys R Us, you know, or whatever. Not when I was 20, you know, the 21, but you get the point. We would go out, we'd get food. I digress. So on the 21st birthday, family tradition, we all get to go to a country and we just stay there for a week. I wanted to go to Ireland. So we went to Ireland and we were just traversing through, you know, the beautiful scenery, which if anyone has a chance to go to Ireland, go. It's gorgeous. It's beautiful. One of the stops before Croagh-Patrick, which is
it's a sacred mountain.
It's a sacred mountain, but it's a pilgrimage site, right? So before we went to Croagh-Patrick, we stopped at Knock, which is a Marian apparition site.
Yeah.
And I went up to the confessionals and I got in and I sat down and I think I gave my most mild confession of my entire life. I make no joke. It was maybe just one or two venial things that were just on my mind that I just wanted to get off. And then the priest just, you know, he's silent and he goes, "For your penance, say a rosary." I'm like, "Father, what did I do? you can't do this to me."
He didn't say, "Climb the mountain, Croagh-Patrick."
No,
right?
He didn't. But that'd be incredible. So let's talk about penance. You know, the importance of penance, right? So you're building upon the virtue. You know, you're actively showing your remorse with a penance, number one, right? But then two, it's also, you know, a mode to get grace to further assist you in staying in a state of grace, right? So what really, like some of the, what really is the purpose of a penance? One of my favorite penances I've ever heard was actually from, I think it was like an Eastern Orthodox, not schismatic church, but I forget the particular rite. But the priest was saying, "I want you to stare at Mary, an icon of Mary, for an hour as penance." And think about that, right? I'm going to stare at Mary for an hour as penance for my sins. That starts to get a little intimidating after a little bit because we're looking at the mirror of grace, right? But what is that doing for you? You're looking at the mirror of grace. Maybe you can receive some of that grace from her. Like, what are you doing in this time with Mary? Are you meditating? Are you just staring at her, kind of twiddling your thumbs? No. When you're doing your penance, it's you got to apply yourself, right? You know, you got to swim against the current. You know, the G.K. Chesterton quote that my dad had quoted before. That's how you swim. You know, it's getting back on there. And yes, you've committed these sins, but let's build some virtue now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, I the analogy I always like is if I were to, there's a window behind us, right? A glass window. If I were to, I don't know, grab my iPhone over here and just throw it through that window, shatter that window, I can go to Jim Manfredonia, the head of the radio station, and say, "Jim, I am so sorry." And, you know, Jim could be like, "No, I forgive you." But there's still glass on the ground.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So penance is, you know, there needs to be cleanup. And you know, we do the best we can with penance. And when we're before God, you know, are we completely clean? No, Christ did say nothing impure will enter, right? So, you know, that's why Catholics believe in purgatory, among many other reasons. It's in Maccabees, you know, alluded to and all that stuff. because nothing can impure can enter, and we often have attachment to sin, right?
Yeah.
That's a whole nother level of spiritual development, because we go to confession, we confess sin, right? We get our penance. But if we keep sinning it, we're still attached to it. So we're trying to break that attachment, right, with God's grace, because we can't do anything on our own. We can't.
Yeah.
We can choose to walk the path of sanctification, to keep getting up, and to, I can choose to pray on this. I can choose to, right, I can do those things, but ultimately, you know, grace is a gift, right? You know, just like faith and all those things, these are a gift from God. But our goal is slowly but surely to transform ourselves into saints on earth, right? Because that's where we're destined to. We want to be in heaven. If we want to be in heaven, you want to be a saint.
Yeah.
So if you know, you're thinking in your mind, you know what, I don't want to be a saint, well, you gotta challenge yourself there. Because that's the goal.
Yeah.
If I believe, you know, God knows me, I'm going to die, he knows me, I'll go to heaven. You're saying you're going to be a saint. But are you thinking about that now? Are you thinking about what it takes to become a saint?
Yeah.
You have to, you know, there has to be a sense of will. You know, good habits lead to good actions, right? Faith without works is dead.
Yeah, I was just thinking that.
Right? Yeah. So it's a process. And that's, again, part of the gift of confession. Yeah. It becomes a habit of confessing your sins in the formalized way God, Christ gave to us. But in that moment, we receive the Holy Spirit, and we can begin to transform ourselves so that the sins of our past become easier and easier to just look away from, to avoid, and not commit.
Yeah. Right? When you commit to, you know, like a healthier lifestyle, I'm going to use, well, bodybuilding isn't particularly healthy. I'm just going to get that out of the way.
Got the guns, right?
But I'm going to use bodybuilding as an analogy. If you, let's say you, listener, my co-hosts, Chris Tomasello, producer behind the mic. Let's say you wanted to hop on the Olympia stage right now. What's going to happen?
If it was me, oh, dude, they're going to, I'm like the jester before the main event.
Yes, that's a good way to put it.
They're going to be laughing. Now I'm working out, but.
Yeah. Yeah, no, when you're before God, when you're before the Olympia stage, you want to make sure that your muscles are aesthetically built, that you're proportional. You know, there's a method and there is an action and a strategy to bodybuilding, because you want to have, you know, a V taper, which means your shoulders are wider than your hips. You want to have proportional lower body to upper body strength. You want, in some cases, dominant quads and pectoral, you know, muscles. You want large arms. And if you're missing any of those things, well, what are the judges going to do? They're going to point those things out.
Yeah.
You're not an Olympian athlete. You know, you're not Mr. Olympia.
Yeah.
You're not Mrs. Yeah. Olympia, you know?
Yeah. I mean, that's the thing, right? I mean, if we're trying to, yeah, be the best bodybuilder or apply to the NFL or something, we're just not going to show up as some random Joe off the street and be like, hey, I want to be a pro football player. No, you need to put in the work to get there.
That's so the key.
If it's eternal life we're looking for, we can't just show up and be like, all right, I'm good, right? It's like, no, you have to put in the work here to make it that far, right?
And I got an illusion for that.
Okay.
Because this is a great analogy. So let's say, so you got to put the work in. To be the bodybuilder, you got to put the work in, right? Yeah. You got to choose it. You got to work at it, just like spiritual life.
Yeah.
But then you also receive, you know, gifts of the Holy Spirit, right? Mm. So it's almost like that infusion is almost like the bodybuilder giving his steroids and his peptides. So you're working at it from within, and you're receiving a little help from without.
A little spiritual steroid.
And that's one way to put it. But how wonderful is...
A little CJC and Pomerelin.
You start getting some GH secreting gogs in the system.
Wasn't the line in the song, I get by with a little help from my friends?
Yeah. Yeah, that's right. Beatles, right? Wasn't it?
Yeah.
Beatles, yeah.
What was that? Doctor... No.
Yeah, Sergeant Pepper.
Sergeant Pepper, that's
Sergeant
the one.
Sergeant Pepper
the
is the Lonely Hearts Club Band.
Yep. There we go. Now, how wonderful is our Olympian judge, you know, for Mr. Olympia, that when we're before him and we look, you know, scrawny or, you know, out of shape, or like, let's say we've been trying, but we're just not Mr. Olympia, he sends us to a gym.
Yeah, he's
so
very...
that we can train until we're Mr. Olympia.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He's the most just and merciful of all judges.
Yeah.
The one that's going to judge us.
Yeah.
Anyway, I couldn't help myself. From within, from without, right?
Yeah, I mean, there's definitely an analogy somewhere in there.
Yeah, all right. What time is the confessions today, guys? I can't find a pen that works.
Chris Hayden.
I believe St. Elizabeth and Seton's doing it at 3:30, or 3:30 or 4:30, I believe, in Epsecon.
Okay.
So take a hike.
I was thinking of Elizabeth Ann Seton in Whiting. No. That's the good old Father Everest. He's a great priest.
Again, different dioceses represented in this room. So, I'm from Camden.
Oh, okay. He's one of them.
Yeah. We're Trenton boys over here.
Hey, that's right.
Don't make fun of Father Cosme.
Trenton in the house.
Father Cosme's a great priest. So,
Hey, he's got what? Consecrated hands. Yes, we're talking about that.
Yes, he does.
Do you have anything to add, Chris Hayden?
I'm trying to think. I'm looking at the clock as we start to wrap up. If we could, something kind of good to kind of round things off.
Yeah.
I mean, we kind of are, I guess, already talked about this, but, you know, let's say somebody hasn't been a confession in 20 years. They've never been a confession. What do you guys think would be a good place to start for them?
Well, I would say most churches will have a little confession aid.
Yeah.
If not, you could always, to your point, go online. There's so many aids to confession. Yeah. Because, yeah, you can forget easily. But that brings up another really important point. What if I go to confession? All right, I think about all the things I've done, and it's been a long time, so this is probably a lot. No, trust me, there are a lot of things you're going to forget. You know, you go before the priest, and you confess what you know, what you remember, to the best of your ability, obviously with some preparation. Mm-hmm. What happens if you forgot anything, and he forgave you? What happens there? They're forgiven.
Yeah, that's it.
They're forgiven.
Yeah.
They're forgiven, even though you didn't mention them because you know it wasn't on your mind. Now, theoretically, at that moment, you don't, as far as I understand it, you don't necessarily have to bring those back to the confessional if you remember them. You certainly could if it makes you feel better. But in that moment, you're forgiven.
Yeah, the grace of forgetfulness is a mercy from God.
Yeah, the eighth sacrament, right?
Yeah.
Ignorance.
Yeah.
I would personally say and recommend, if you've been out of confession for a very long time, is I would honestly book an appointment and do a general confession where it's just one-on-one with the priest. You can unload. It'll be more like a therapy session, because me personally, I would never go into the confessional when there's a line, and confessions are getting pretty long these days.
Yeah,
I don't know if you guys are noticing, or
no doubt.
You know, if in your diocese it's the same, but in Diocese of Trenton, the lines are getting longer and longer every week.
It's a great thing to see. People actually using the sacrament.
Something's moving.
Something's moving.
It's really good to see that when you just go to confession, you're the only one there for the entire hour, and the priest is sitting there just praying or whatever. He's bored on his phone. And then all of a sudden, five people walk in with like 5 minutes before Mass starts, and they're all trying to like speed in and speed out. It's like, where were the other 55 minutes before Mass starts? Because you also get the kind of people who come in right before Mass and then don't stay for Mass. So they're all just trying to go for a quick confession.
Yeah.
Tommy, Hayden, you know the story. Tommy was telling us a story a little while ago about how him and his wife Jessica were at another church. I forget where they were, and they were going to confession, and the priest comes out and says, "Well, unfortunately, I don't have time to hear all your confessions. So what I'm doing is I'm going to give you all general absolution for your sins, and then go Sagrario for Mass." And that actually bothered Tommy for like a long time. Can you attest to that, Hayden?
Yeah, I know it bothered him.
Does it still bother him though?
I don't know. I haven't talked to him about it in a while. I don't really know too much about general absolution and the specifics of that.
Typically, that's reserved for extreme
moments. Like emergency circumstances.
Yeah, you know, the classic example, you know, getting ready for battle.
Right.
Soldiers are ready for battle. You're on your deathbed.
Yeah.
Because
when
my grandfather was in the hospital before he ultimately passed away because of Alzheimer's and COPD, we had to argue with the hospital to give him last rites. So we had Father Tom Barcelona from the Camden Diocese come in. And my grandfather's just, he's out of ace, laying in bed. And Father Tom asks him do you repent? Do you have any sins you want to repent? My grandfather, being completely out of it, he just looks at him and goes, just give him general absolution. And you get the gold ticket, Frank, was his exact words.
Yeah. Confers back to the binding and loosing power the church has been given by Christ.
Yeah.
Yeah.
You know, we have to just be thankful. But you bring up, it's a great idea if you can do it.
A general confession.
No, private general confession. But if you haven't been there in a while and that kind of wigs you out a little bit, you're a little nervous, then just go regular in line. And just tell the priest, Father, you know what? I haven't been to confession in 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I promise you something. That priest is going to be so gentle on you.
Yeah.
And to your initial point, you talked about the very light sins when you were a knock and you got this heavy, heavy penance. That's usually how it works, by the way, because that priest knows you're in a little bit of a better place. So putting that kind of penance on you for your further development, knowing you can receive it, is what you'd get. If you've been there in a long time, I promise you, you're going to have a very gentle priest. A very excited priest, a happy priest. Why? Because that priest knows that you're coming back in line with the church. This is a great gift.
Priests love hearing confessions.
Right. It's the father. The prodigal son has come back. This is a time for celebration. Break out the food, you know, sacrifice the lamb, get the meal cooking. Here's my coat. That's what you're going to get with a priest in that moment. So don't be nervous. Do whatever it takes to get you there. If that means it's a private confession, or if that means you're online and you can't, whatever it takes.
Yeah, and I'm about to blow your mind. Unless you watch Ascension Press and follow up with Father Mike Schmitz, priests will do penance for you.
Yeah, yeah.
They might give you a really small penance and then do penance for you.
No, I've heard my brother say that. He's often gone into prayer or before the Eucharist for someone. Or parish for different things. Yeah. No, it's they're amazing. You know, they are in persona Christi. And what did Christ do? He walked through Golgotha, through death's door, and came back. And this is what the priest is doing in that moment.
Yeah.
So it's amazing.
Absolutely. Can we get a round of applause for our priests?
Absolutely. A golf clap. There we go.
One other thing I will say about confession for those who haven't been in a while and probably might be a little nervous. If you tell the priest something, they can't say outside of the confessional what you did.
That's very binding by law.
Yeah.
Binding by death.
Yeah.
So it literally dies there. Literally. If you've, I don't put it out there, but if you killed like 10 people, it doesn't matter. He cannot take it outside that confessional.
We've really been on this whole murder thing, haven't we?
Every time I look at Chris, I think it comes to my mind.
I'm not going to lie. I'm a little concerned by the murderous undertone of this episode.
Can we find another sin to rag on everyone?
I know.
We're almost out of time now, so.
Yeah, it's funny. This whole thing just murder.
So it's murder with Chris. And every time I look at our producer, I think of the Illuminati with that eye staring at me on his shirt.
This is another discussion we had on Thursday night.
Oh, we digress in the last 2 minutes. So final thoughts before we wrap up. Confession.
Ooh.
I love confession. It is one of my favorite sacraments ever.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Has that sentiment grown over time for you?
Oh, absolutely.
I agree. I mean,
when I first started going back to confession, not to get too into it, but I was in college and I hadn't been to confession in years because that just wasn't what I did. And at first, it was, maybe a little different, a little weird, but the priest walked me through it, and now I go as often as I possibly can. I just love having those graces.
For me, similar.
We miss you, Father King.
For me, it's the same sentiment. I quiver at God's mercy, and as I confession has become more regular in my life, I just become more and more thankful at His mercy.
It's humbling.
It is humbling because, part of that process of regular confession makes you confront your weakness. Mm-hmm. And in that you recognize, you can grow in humility.
Yeah.
And you realize how much of a sort of wretch you really are deep down, like because of sin, not because of how you were created, but because of sin. And confession is the path out.
As he's talking, I hear Amazing Grace in my head.
Well, gentlemen, it's been a pleasure. I think it's time we end in prayer.
Yes, it is. Yes. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Merciful Jesus, I consecrate myself to you today and always to your most sacred heart. Most sacred heart of Jesus, I implore you that I may ever love you more and more. Most sacred heart of Jesus, I trust in you. Most sacred heart of Jesus, have mercy on us. Most sacred heart of Jesus, I believe in your love for me. Jesus, meek and humble of heart, make my heart like your heart. Amen.
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 In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Amen.
What do you gentlemen say about getting a simple meal. Something nice and simple.
Very simple. Yes, I like the idea of that.
Yes, I do.
Keep it simple.
Can we actually make it simple?
Always keep it simple.
As long as I can wear my hair shirt.
You can wear whatever you want. How about that?
All right. Take care, goodbye, everyone.
Amen. God bless.
Bye.